I have a news flash this morning. Been reading about this in the news over the last year, actually, and that is that millennials don't want your stuff. They especially don't want your big houses. There's been several business magazine articles in the last year that show that millennials, that group that's sort of in their early to late late 20s now, early 30s, they're not buying homes that the baby boomers and Generation X bought. In fact, they are instead preferring convenience over size. They don't want the upkeep. They want to be close to retail locations. They want to be able to walk where they go. They don't want to have to drive from far suburban location to a store. In other words, they're choosing experience over things. There was a Taylor Smith in an interview with Blueboard at on CNBC said, millennials aren't spending their money on cars, TVs, and watches. Instead, they're renting scooters and touring Vietnam. They're rocking out at music festivals, or they're hiking Machu Picchu. Now, that's a huge generational change from the boomers and Generation X, who we were more concerned about purchasing bigger and faster things and more stuff. But think about this, and this was interesting. Millennials are growing up in a society where the largest retail store doesn't own any items. That's Amazon. The biggest transportation service doesn't own any vehicles. That's Uber. The most popular hotel chain right now in this country doesn't own any hotels. It's Airbnb. So the stuff is not the focus anymore of this generation that's coming into its own. Experiences are the name of the game. Now, the truth is, I think we all desire a meaningful life experience. We want our life to mean something. We're here and we want it to make sense. We want meaning in our life. But we do get so sidetracked and distracted. And in fact, we get enticed by the promise that things will make us happy. And so this morning we encounter John the Baptist wearing that camel outfit that he wears, eating locusts dipped in honey to take off the edge, I guess. He lives on the edge of the wilderness, and his purpose, one of his purposes, is to shock us back into a realization that the good life, the holy life even, is not about things, but it's about experiences. And he points to the ultimate life experience, which is to live with Christ in us. That is the ultimate experience. If you want a meaningful life, John says, have Christ live in you. And your life will take on a meaning and be an experience like you never imagined. Now, I think we choose experience, we choose things over experience, because meaningful experiences require something of us. If you're going to experience something, you got to get out of bed, you got to get dressed, you got to step out, and you got to risk something. You got to lose something in order to gain something. Because experiences will result in change. If you experience something new, it will change you. It will cause growth in you. It will transform you. Frankly, most people are too lazy or too scared or both to pursue experience in their lives. And so we settle for things, because things are safe relative to experience. From a personal risk perspective, things are pretty cheap. But I think at some point, and usually that point comes when we just get sick and tired of putting in time and energy and acquiring more and more things and then maintaining those things and then replacing those things. We get so tired of that game that finally we realize that we need to give up on the promise of things and realize that the name of the game is experience. Experiences in life. We want a new, fresh experience. And that's a sense that we get when we read this story of the people flocking. It says all the people of Judea flocked to the Jordan River. Now, why were they going there? There was something they were sick of in their life, and they were looking for something new. They wanted a new experience for their life. They wanted a change. And that readiness for a change is the first step for a meaningful life. And we'll talk about that first step of change here in just a moment. And so the people are leaving the city center, and they're coming to the wilderness's edge to find John the Baptist. Now, when I was reading this and thinking in terms of these articles I've been reading this year about millennials and the houses and all that thing, John the Baptist is sort of a proto-millennialist. He's a simplifier. What's that movement to where everybody's simplifying things?
Minimalist.
He's like the original minimalist, John the Baptist. He eschews the rat race of things. He goes out to the desert for an experience. He wants to live life to the fullest. And that's sort of reminiscent of an American author, Henry David Thoreau. You remember in Walden, he said, "I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front only the essential facts of life, to see if I could not learn what it had to teach, and not when I came to die, discover that I had not lived. I did not wish to live what was not life. Because living is so dear. Nor did I wish to practice resignation unless it was quite necessary. I wanted to live deep and suck all of the marrow of life." So what is John telling us to look for in order to find meaning in our life? He says there's an experience that you must have. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were saying, "Well, we have Abraham. He's our thing. He's who we identify with." And John said, "These stones right here, God could turn into a people. It's not about things." John says you've got to have an experience in order to find meaning in your life. And he said, "The axe is at the root of our stuff. The axe is at the root of our identity that we associate with possessions and power and privilege." You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they serve as a symbol there of the material life, a people of Abraham. But John says even stones could be turned into a people. It's not about things. He says, "You brood of vipers, you're alive, but you're not living. You're just taking up space. You're just using up somebody else's oxygen that really could be living." And John says, "Your days are numbered because the age of experience is about ready to replace the age of possessions and the age of power and the age of privilege." So John instead admonishes us not to pursue things, but to pursue experiences. And Jesus will say the same thing later when he begins his ministry. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." See, that's the problem with our stuff. Our stuff is always under the threat of breaking and wearing out or being taken away from us. But experiences are different. No one ever takes your experiences away from you. In fact, your experiences are who you are. You're a collection of your experiences. There's a sociologist by the name of Thomas Gilovich, and he says, our experiences are a bigger part of ourselves than our material goods. You can really like your material stuff, he says. You can even think that part of your identity is connected to those things, but nonetheless, things are always separate from you. In contrast, he says, experiences really are a part of you. We are the sum total of our experiences. And listen to this, your experiences are a result of your choices. What you choose to experience is who you will become in your life. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So you can say, all right, John says, let's have an experience. What kind of experience is he talking about? Well, there's three kinds of experiences that John calls us to, and they all point to life in God. The first one is the experience of repentance. Did you know that repentance is an experience? Repentance is something that you experience in your life. And repentance means this. It means to change your mind. That's literally what it means. That's what it means. Metanoia is where we get the word repentance from. Meta means to change or go beyond. Noia is mind. So it means to change your mind or go beyond your current thinking. So repentance says, where I am now, I need to change. And in order to do that, I need to have a new experience in my life. And that experience is not to continue living in your own world of desiring and chasing after and pursuing the material in life. Besides, John says the axe is at the root of that old materialist philosophy of life. He says, turn away from that. So repentance is an experience. We turn from what's not giving us any satisfaction or any meaning in life, and we turn from that and we go another direction. And then the second experience, and it follows very closely into repentance, is this. John says, let's have the experience of baptism. What is the experience of baptism? Well, it's this. We have to come clean of the old way. We have to understand that the old life is only a pursuit of materialist things. It's only a quest to fulfill our greed and our lust and our desires and our pride. But to receive the waters of baptism, to go under, is a radical statement that you're done with the old way. That you've had a change in your thinking. That you're going to choose a meaningful life over things. It's a statement that says this, I am more than my physical and my material self. I am soul. You are soul. And divinity and transcendence dwell in you and in me. And I will be filled with God as a full expression of my life. When you turn from the old way that says it's all about material things, it's all about greed and desire and lust and pride, and you say, I am a soul. I am going to receive divinity. I'm going to receive the living God in me. You choose a new experience. In fact, you choose experience over things. And both of those, repentance and baptism, point to the ultimate experience. In fact, they're the gateway to the ultimate experience for your life. And it's this. Living with Christ in you as the author and the director and the producer of your life. And that's a whole nother experience. The third and ultimate life experience to which John points is life in Christ. And he says, choose the experience of Christ and you will be on fire. Your life will be on fire. Your life will be a fire with a huge yes that says yes to life. Because ultimately things just lead us to, they remind us and lead us to a nihilistic enterprise of things just breaking down and dying and being destroyed. But the soul says life is the purpose of, Christ is the purpose of my life and I will pursue Him and I will be on fire as I live. I will not chase after things and the material aspect. I will be on fire as a soul. And if you come across a person who's on fire as a soul, you know it. And if you come across a person who's married to their stuff, you know it. We watch Ebenezer Scrooge on the Christmas Carol because we so identify with that part of ourselves that wants to cling to the material and do all that he can or she can to acquire things. But we know deep in our hearts that that is death. But life is the light being on fire in you. And that's the light of Christ. And when you're on fire, you say yes, and you're no longer cynical. You're no longer a bitter person. You're no longer pessimistic or unsatisfied or empty or despondent or, heaven forbid, bored. You're on fire. Because you'll be living out of the soul. And the soul, John the Baptist tells us, is what houses spirit and fire. And Christ is coming with a baptism of fire. You know, it's difficult to put into words this experience, though. The most wonderful experience a person can ever have is to have born in them spirit and fire. But such an experience is beyond words. To stand up here and describe that, you have to experience for yourself what it means to be a soul on fire. So we leave it to the poets sometimes to put into words things that are wordless. Came across a poem this week by a German poet named Goethe who wrote a poem called The Holy Longing. It's a poem that describes a life experienced as being fueled by the Spirit and being on fire for God. And I think it's worth hearing and worth setting with this Advent season. And I want to share this in closing this morning. Listen to this. Tell a wise person, or else keep silent, because the masked man will mock it right away. I praise what is truly alive, what longs to be burned to death. In the calm water of the love nights, where you were begotten, where you have begotten, a strange feeling that comes over you when you see a silent candle burning. Now you are no longer caught in the obsession with darkness, and a desire for higher lovemaking sweeps you upward. Distance doesn't make you falter, and now arriving in magic, flying, and finally insane for the light, you are a butterfly and you're gone. And so long as you haven't experienced this, to die and so to grow, you are only a troubled guest on the dark earth. May the fire of God fill you. May you live with your soul on fire. May you desire that experience more than anything this Christmas. Desire that the light and the fire of Jesus Christ will fill your heart and lead you more and more to our loving Father. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, there are messages everywhere coming at us, just bombarding us, saying, it's things that will make us happy. It's things that we should pursue, that we should pour our lives into and acquire and then maintain. But your servant John is out there in the desert, saying the axe is at the root of those things. And that it's really about experience. About experience, baptism in the Spirit and by fire. Father, forgive us when we are alive but not living. Forgive us when we walk just as mere troubled people on this dark earth. But may we see your light. May we welcome the light of Christ, that he would light our soul on fire. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.